need you to help me as I attempt to teach this passage, Lord, and as I attempt to communicate truths from this passage. Lord, I pray that you would please help me to be able to speak clearly, Lord, to have my mind clear, to say the things that you would have me to say, Father. And Lord, I ask that you would please help everyone to have listening ears, Lord, and spiritual ears, and that your Holy Spirit would speak to us tonight. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Romans chapter number 16, and like we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, we've been preaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Romans. Can you believe we're already to the end of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. Now, we're going to be in Romans 16 for a couple weeks. Tonight, we're only going to go through the first part of Romans 16. And next week, we'll go through the latter part of Romans 16. But just by way of introduction, I want to remind you that the book of Romans, for all attempts and purposes, it really ended at chapter 15. If you look at the last verse of chapter 15, the Bible says there, Romans 15, verse 33, it says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Do you see that? And at Romans 15, the Apostle Paul was done writing the book of Romans. He was done writing the things he'd like to write. Now in chapter 16 is more of a personal note from the Apostle Paul to his friends. Now, don't misunderstand me. Chapter 16 is as much of the Word of God as any other part. It's as much inspired by God. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. But it gives us some insight into Paul, and especially the first part of chapter 16. He does something in this letter that he doesn't really do in any other letter. He goes through an entire roll call of all his friends there at Rome, and he's just naming them by name and allowing us to know a little bit about them and greeting them and saying hi to them. And it's interesting because it gives us some insight into the friendships and the relationships that the Apostle Paul had developed. Now, the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest men who ever lived. I don't think any of us would argue that point. And it's interesting to me that a man that was such highly used of God, you know, I would be interested, what kind of friends did this man have? And here we get some insight in regards to that. And I want to speak to you. I want to give you 3 points tonight in regards to Paul's friends. I'd like you to notice 3 things about Paul's friends. Number one, I want you to notice that Paul's friends were all saved. Paul's friends were all saved. They were all believers. If you look at, let's just begin there at verse number 1. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 16, the Bible says, "I commend unto you Phoebe." Now notice what he says here, "our sister." Now he's not talking about the fact that she's his physical sister. He's talking about the fact that she is his spiritual sister, because he's saved and God is his heavenly Father, and she's saved and God is her heavenly Father, and therefore spiritually this lady Phoebe is his sister. So it's interesting that he refers to her as that, and what he's letting us know is that this lady Phoebe, who he's going to commend, the word commend means to praise. The word commend means to, it comes from the same root word that we would use like a recommendation. Okay? And he says, I recommend unto you Phoebe. Now notice what he says, "our sister." So he's saying, this lady that I'm sending to you, and by the way, Phoebe was more than likely the lady who actually delivered the epistle of the book of Romans to the Romans. And he says, "I commend unto you Phoebe." And he's saying, look, I'm not sending you just anybody. He said, I'm sending you our sister. He's saying, this lady is saved, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Skip down to verse 3. Look what he says. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." Now, if you remember, if you were with us when we were studying through the book of Acts, maybe you remember the stories that dealt with Aquila and Priscilla as they were with Paul on his missionary journeys and as they helped a young preacher named Apollos and stuff like that. And here he's giving a shout out to his friends there. Look at verse 3 again. He says, I greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers. But I want you to notice this terminology, in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? So he says, Phoebe's my sister, spiritually. He says, Priscilla and Aquila, they're my friends in Christ Jesus. Skip down to verse number 5. Look what he says. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." And by the way, that's very scriptural. The Bible says that Aquila and Priscilla had a church and men in their house. And that's how Verity Baptist Church started, in a house. And that comes straight out of the Bible there. And the Bible says, look at verse 5. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Okay? So here he's telling us that this man, Epaphras, in the city of Achaia, when they went to start a church there, this man was the first man that got saved. He said he's the first fruits of Achaia. Make note of the last two words of verse 5. Unto Christ. Do you see that? Look at verse 7. Salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. Now, the word kinsmen is referring to the fact that these are his physical relatives. Today, someone may ask you, you know, who's your next of kin? And the word kin means that they're related. So he's talking about people he's physically related to, but look what he says. Salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who were, notice what it says, who were in Christ before me. So he's saying they were in Christ before I was in Christ. And to be in Christ is to be saved. Okay? And I'm trying to make a point to you and show you here that as you go through this roll call of his friends, it's very clear from the passage that all of his friends are believers. All of his friends are saved. Look at verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved, notice what he says, in the Lord. Look at verse 9. Salute Urbane, our helper, notice these words, in Christ. And Stachius, my beloved. Look at verse 11. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Okay, talking about a family member. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus. Look what it says. Which are in the Lord. You see that? Skip down to verse number 12. Look what it says. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Perses which labored. Notice what he says. Much in the Lord. Look at verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. It would seem by the terminology there that Rufus is the Apostle Paul's brother. Because he says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Look at verse 14. Salute Syncretus. What I wanted you to see there in verse 13 about Rufus, it says, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And so again, a reference to the fact that he was saved. Skip down to verse 15. Look what it said. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus. Notice what he says. And all the saints. Now look, saints are referring to people that are saved. Believers. Look what he says. All the saints which are with them. Do you see that? Now today people teach, oh, saints are people that they once they die, they become saints. But according to this verse, the Bible says that with Philologus and with Julia and with Nereus and with their sister and with Olympus was all the saints which are with them. Okay? So again, a reference to people that are saved. And I'm trying to make this point to you. The Apostle Paul, when he chose friends, he made sure that he chose friends who were saved. He chose friends who were believers. He chose friends who were Christians. He chose friends who were people that had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that were in Christ, that were in the Lord, that were, in Christ with Him as well. And this is a very biblical concept. Keep your finger there in Romans 16. We're going to come back to it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, real quickly. 2 Corinthians, you're there in Romans, right next to the book of Romans, you got the book of 1 Corinthians, and right after the book of 1 Corinthians, you got the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, keep your finger there in Romans, we're coming back to it. But right after Romans, you got 1 Corinthians, and then you've got the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at verse 14. I want you to see this. We've seen these verses before, but I want you to see them again. It's a very scriptural doctrine. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with, notice what it says, unbelievers. You see that? Now the word yoke there, and I know we've talked about this before, but the analogy there is that they would, during this time, during farming, they would take two animals, and they would, maybe like two mules or something, and they would yoke them together at the neck. They would put a piece of iron or wood at their necks that would connect them so that they could work together. And the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians is using that analogy and saying for us as believers, he says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What he's saying is, don't enter into partnerships with unbelievers. Now, we could apply that to many areas, and often we apply that to marriage, and that's the truth. Let me tell you something. Do not marry an unbeliever. Say, I'm married to an unbeliever. Well, then stay married, and the Bible talks about that. You know, you could win them over with their salvation. But you'd save yourself a whole lot of problems if you didn't marry an unbeliever. But not only that, the Bible teaches you ought not go into business relationships with unbelievers. The Bible teaches you shouldn't even have close friendships with unbelievers. Say, that's crazy. That's what the Bible says. Now listen to me. I'm not saying to be rude to unbelievers. And I'm friendly to unbelievers. And I can, you know, you can be friendly. But let me tell you something. Your closest friends in life ought to be people that are saved. Your closest friends in life ought to be people that are believers. If you can just pal around with a bunch of unbelievers all day, and your best friend is some unbeliever that curses the name of God, that mocks the Bible, that mocks the Word of God, there's something wrong with you. If you can just stick around with them. Because the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He said, don't yoke up with an unbeliever. Why? Look what it says. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?
That's right.
And what communion hath light with darkness? Look, a believer has as much in common with an unbeliever as light has with darkness. You can't have one with the other. Darkness spreads. The Bible says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is light. Look at verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? The word Belial there is referring to a false god and Baal or Satan worship. He said, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is someone who does not have faith. Is someone who does not believe. And he says, what part hath a believer, he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now don't miss this, okay? He says, because you are the temple of God, he says, because God has said that he will dwell in you, he will walk with you, he will fellowship with you, he will be your God, and you will be his people. He says, because of that, look at verse 17. Wherefore, okay? He's saying, because of the fact that you are the temple of God, that he is your God, that you are his people, he says, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Let me tell you something. Today, many people want to teach, and many churches want to teach, oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how people live their life. It doesn't matter what they believe. They're not saved. They're not believers. It doesn't matter. We should just all join up together and be friends. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that there is no communion between righteousness and unrighteousness. There is no communion between light and darkness. And we should not yoke up with unbelievers. And you can see that in the life of Paul. Because as he does his roll call there, do you notice how he's saying, man, I want you to say hi to my best friend here. And I want you, and every single one of them, he's saying, and because they were in Christ, because they accepted Christ, because they were in the Lord, because they're a believer. Let me tell you something. If you want to be a successful Christian, you better yoke up with people that believe the same way you do.
That's right.
The Bible teaches that our friends ought to be those who are believers. Now, I'm not saying be unfriendly to unbelievers.
Right.
Many of you, and including myself, I have family that are not saved. And let me tell you something, I'm very kind to my family that's not saved. And I spend time with our family that's not saved. My wife has family that's not saved. We spend holidays, you know, we do whatever. But let me tell you something, my closest friends in life, you want to know who my closest friends in life? Look at them right here. You'll find them in this church. Why? Because the people I'm closest to are the people that I serve God with, are the people that believe. Remember we were talking about it a couple Sundays with Jesus Christ? His unsaved brethren came to see him and they said, hey, your mom's here and your brothers are here. And he said, and he looked at his disciples and said, look around, this is my mom, these are my brethren.
Amen.
Because our fellowship ought to be with believers.
Amen.
You're there in 2 Corinthians, go to Galatians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians, go to Galatians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians, the next book is the book of Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter number 2, look at verse 9. Galatians chapter number 2, verse 9. Galatians 2, 9, the Bible says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas, I love this phrase, notice what he says, the right hand of fellowship. I like that. That ought to be what people say about Verity Baptist Church. Man, I walked in here, in there, and I got the right hand. That's why I like to shake people's hands. I like to give them that right hand. He said they gave us the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. And let me tell you something. One of the reasons the Bible, and I don't have time to preach about it, I preached about it before. But yes, God gave you a church so that you can learn the Bible. Yes, God gave you a pastor so that you can teach, hear the Bible and hear it preached. But one of the reasons that God gave you a church is for the purposes of finding friends that are believers. Let me tell you something. You're going to be hard-pressed to go out into the world. You're going to be hard-pressed to go out into school, to go out into college, to go out into the workforce and find people who love God, who love the Word of God, who want to honor God. You're not going to find that in this world. But you know where you will find it? Right here.
Amen.
That's why God gave us a church. That's why God gave us, you go back to Romans 16, that's why God gave you, you know, and by the way, let me say this. You say, why are you preaching about this? It's Romans 16. Last week we were in Romans 15. The week before that it was Romans 14. This sermon was you know, I couldn't. It was very interesting to me that that Mr. Ron here would give the testimony that he did on a night when we're preaching on the subject of biblical friendships. Because the truth of the matter is, you need believers to come along beside you and help you in your spiritual life. We must have that. That's why Verity Baptist, it's not an accident that we have all these fellowships. It's not an accident that we have a ladies' activity and a men's activity and this and that and going on. Why? Because you and I need friendships with other believers. That's why you need church. And by the way, let me tell you this. That's why the devil's going to try to keep you out of church. The devil's going to do the best he can to keep you out of church. Because the further he can keep you away from friends, let me tell you, does it sound like Paul was just this preacher out there by himself, just doing his own thing? It sounds to me like he had a whole lot of friends. I wish he had less friends. If you have to read all those names in public, you know, it gets difficult. I wish their names were like Jimmy and Bob and Billy, you know. They're all these weird names. Urbane, Stachysis, you know. You look at me like I can't pronounce it. You can't pronounce it either. At least I read it. You skip that one. You know what I'm talking about? But it sounds to me like you had a lot of friends. That's why you need church. That's why you need the fellowship. Sometimes people say, well, I listen to preaching online. It's not the same. You can get good teaching online. You can't get fellowship online. You can get good teaching online. You can't develop relationships online. You can get good teaching online, but you can't develop a friendship with people that are going to love you and care for you and pray for you. You can't get that, but you need that in your spiritual life. The devil's going to try to keep you out of church. Let me tell you something. It's nothing new. The devil tries to keep me out of church. I'm real scatterbrained this tonight. I was working out in Fresno, and I was driving back home, and I was about 2 hours from Sacramento, and my car breaks down, and I had to call my wife, and she had to load up the kids and drive 2 hours there and then 2 hours back with little ones in the van to come pick me up. But, you know, we had to take the car to the mechanic somewhere in the middle of nowhere, a town I've never even heard of. Some of you may have heard of it. Delhi, something like that. It's just some town, and I don't even, just off of 99, and the car, but you know what I was thinking to myself? This is what I was thinking to myself the whole time. God, you know, the devil's trying to keep me out of church. There must be a reason for it. And let me tell you, and I'm not here, I'm not trying to, you know, be pride-filled, but let me tell you something. Most people would have just said, like, forget it, I'm not going to try to make it to church. Let me tell you something. I want to be in church. You say, well, you're the pastor. If I wasn't the pastor, I would have done whatever I needed to do to make sure I was in church. And when the devil's trying to keep me out of church, that's when I'm really trying to get to church. For two reasons. Number one, I know he's trying to keep me out for a reason. And number two, I'm tired of the devil winning. Don't you get sick and tired of the devil winning in your life? Every time he comes to fight you, it seems like he wins. You know, I just want to get to the place where the car breaks down, the mechanic says, you know, it's going to be $1,100 to fix it. I can get mad, I can get bitter, but you know what? I was talking to my wife on the way down, and we were just talking about it, and I was thinking to myself, you know, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And I just said to myself, praise the Lord that I have a wife and another car and another vehicle and go pick me up, bring me to church, and hey, here we are, and praise the Lord for it. And I just tell myself, God wants me in church, and God wants you in church, and the devil's going to try to keep you out of church, because here's what he knows, if he can get you alone. See, the Bible tells us that the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you remember, when I was growing up, pastors used to preach to us about the lion, the devil. If you ever watch any of those like documentaries about the safaris and stuff, you ever watch that lion when they're hunting? You ever seen those videos before, maybe online or whatever? You notice the lion doesn't go to the strongest, you know, buck. And he doesn't go to the one in the center of all the action. You know who he picks off? The weak one that's off by themselves. Yes. That's the truth. That's why you need to be in the herd. That's why you need to be with believers. That's why you need to be with other Christians. And the Apostle Paul here, I want you to notice he had a lot of friends, but here's what I want you to notice. All his friends were saved. All his friends were believers. So I said, number one, the Apostle Paul's friends were saved. But number two, not only were the Apostle Paul's friends saved, the Apostle Paul's friends were all servants. It's very interesting. I've read Romans many times, and I never really noticed this until I started studying this for tonight. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. He goes through and makes it very clear that his friends are all saved. They're in Christ. They're in the Lord. But notice what else he says about his friends. Look at verse 1. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. But notice what he says about her. Which is a servant. Do you see that? Says, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. So he says, Phoebe is not only saved, but she's also a servant. She's also someone who's serving. He goes on to say, look at verse 2, that ye receive her, and by the way, that's referring to that right hand of fellowship, and that ought to be the theme of Verity Baptist Church, ought to be that we receive people into this church. He said, you know, I've been to churches where cliques form. I've been to churches where you got this little clique over here and that little clique over there, and the pastor's got his clique here and the pastor's wife. That ought never be said of Verity Baptist Church. We ought never look down on anybody here. We ought never, you know, you say, well, they're different than mine, or they're weird, or whatever. You know what? If I'm going to fight anything at this church, I'm going to fight this mentality. This isn't high school. There's not the cool kids and the nerds. We're all believers. We're all in the body of Christ. And we ought to receive everyone. Look at verse 2. He says that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer. Do you see that word succorer? The word to succor means to aid or to help or to relieve. So there, he's referencing for us that she's someone who helps people, she's someone who aids people, she's someone who relieves people, she's a servant. Look what he says, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. So here we see that the Apostle Paul's friends are not only saved, but the Apostle Paul's friends are also servants. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Notice what it says. What's that say? Helpers in Christ Jesus. So he says they're in Christ Jesus, so they're saved. But he says they're not only in Christ Jesus, they're my helpers in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much... What's that next word? That's the word nobody likes. Much labor. Do you see that? Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Look at verse 9. Salute Urbane, our... What's he say? Helper. In Christ. So he's saved, but he's not just in Christ. He's our helper and Christ. In Christ. Look at verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. Look what he says. Who labor in the Lord. Do you see that? Look at verse 21 real quickly. Timotheus. Does that name sound familiar? 1st and 2nd Timothy, right? Look what he says. Timotheus, my work fellow. Do you see that? He said he's not just my fellow. He's not just my friend. He says he's my work fellow. Says he's my work friend. So what I want you to notice is, number one, the Apostle Paul chose friends who were saved. But number two, the Apostle Paul chose friends who were servants. Friends who were ministering. Friends who were working and laboring in the ministry of Christ. Now look, you got to understand this. There's a difference between being saved and being a servant. When I was a kid, we used to call them SMOs. You know what a SMO is? SMO stands for Sunday morning only. Now look, don't you repeat that. Now look, let me tell you something. I am thankful for every person that comes to our church on Sunday morning only. And I praise God for them. But you know what? I'm not comfortable with them being Sunday morning only. And there are people that come to church, and they come to church on Sunday morning only, and they don't show up for a Sunday night service, they don't show up for a Wednesday night service, they don't show up for soul winning, they don't show up for a work day, they don't show up for any activity. And let me tell you something, we love them, and we'll receive them, and we care for them. But the Apostle Paul, I could imagine the Apostle Paul was very friendly to the Sunday morning crowd, the Sunday morning onlys. But you know who his friends were? Those who were in ministry. Those who were serving. Those who are laboring. Notice what he's saying. He says, my work fellow, those who labor in the Lord. They labored much in the Lord. She was a succorer. They were helpers in Christ. He says they helped and they served and they aided and they relieved. He says those were the people that he wanted to hang out with. So he was friendly and he was a friend to those who were saved. But his close friends, his best friends, the people that he would take time to say, hey, say hi to so and so. Not only were they saved, but they were also servants.
Come on.
And let me tell you something. Our goal in life ought to be to, you know, if you're a Sunday morning only, which obviously you're not because it's Wednesday night. But maybe you say, well, I'm a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night. Then add a Sunday night to that. Maybe you say, well, I come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Maybe I'd add soul winning to that. You say, well, I come this and I come. Maybe I ought to come to a men's activity or a ladies' activity. Or you ought to come. You ought to be the type of person. And I try to live my life. Before I was a pastor, I tried to live my life in the way. If the doors of the church were open, if there was something going on at the church, I wanted to be there. There's an activity, there was this, there was that, there was a work day. Hey, I was there! There was a baby shower, I snuck in. I'm just kidding. No, I didn't go to the baby shower. I'm just saying that we ought to have this desire to be around people that want to serve God.
Amen.
His friends were not only saved, but they were servants. Can you go back to 1 Corinthians real quick? Remember, we were just in 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. It was right after the book of Romans. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 16. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 16. Look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16, 5. Look what he says. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. He says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. That's not the verse that I want. Good night. 1 Corinthians 16, 5. Let me see. Maybe it was 2 Corinthians 16, 5. Is there a 2 Corinthians 16? There's not even a 2 Corinthians 16. Good night. Let me see. Let me find it real quickly. 2 Corinthians 16. Six, 6-5? Is that the one? 2 Corinthians 6-5. Maybe. If we can't find it, we'll move on. I must have just wrote the wrong one down. But I wanted to show you, it was the guy, the first fruits of Ikea again. It talks about how they addicted themselves to the ministry. And
come on.
I must have just wrote down the wrong verse, so I apologize for that.
18?
16:15. That makes sense. 16:15. Amen. Thank you. I always like to write the sermon. When Brother Daryl writes my sermon, it helps. And he can help me. 2 Corinthians 16:15. Look what it says. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. Now he mentioned these people in Romans also. And look what he says. And that they have, look what he says, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So these people were saved, right? Because they were the first fruits of Achaia. But they were not only saved, they were addicted. What were they addicted to? Drugs? What were they addicted to? Alcohol? What were they addicted to? Pornography? What were they addicted to? Gossiping? What were they addicted to? Laziness? No. They were addicted to the ministry of the saints. They said, is there some way I can minister? Is there some way I can serve? Is there something I can do? I want to be there. Here's what they were saying. I don't want to be a smoke. And the Apostle Paul's friends, they were servants. And look, I'm all for those who come to church and just sit here. That's fine. But we're trying to teach them the Bible to get them to do something.
That's right.
Because God did not save you to sit. God saved you to serve.
Amen.
I like the quote we had in the bulletin a couple weeks ago. Says, work reveals the character of a person. When we must get to work, some turn up their sleeves, some turn up their nose, and some don't turn up at all. I like that quote. Because the Apostle Paul was not the type of guy that just said, let someone else preach the gospel. Let someone else do it. Let someone else say it. He said, I want to get involved. And he said, I want to get around people that are involved.
Amen.
And that's the type of friendships we ought to have. Go back to Romans 16. I said, number one, we saw that the Apostle Paul's friends were saved. I said, number two, we saw that the Apostle Paul's friends were servants. But number three, I'd like you to see, the Apostle Paul's friends were steadfast. You know what the word steadfast means? The Bible uses it a lot. The word steadfast means firmly fixed in place. Not subject to change. Firm in belief, determination, or adherence. They were loyal. Let me tell you something. These friends that Paul had, we may not know a lot about them, but we know this. They loved God.
Amen.
We know this, they were faithful. Are you there in Romans 16? Look at verse 3. Look what it says. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. We know they're saved. We know they're servants. But look at verse 4. We know they're steadfast. Look what he says. Who have for my life... This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, for me, and for the friendship they have with me, and for the relationship they have with me. He says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. What the Apostle Paul is saying, he's saying these people, Aquila and Priscilla, they have literally put themselves in harm's way because of the relationship they had with me, because of the friendship they had with me. Let me tell you something. Our world today throws around this word friendship like it's a cheap word, but the Bible teaches that a friend is someone who will be loyal. A friend is someone who will stick with you. A friend, they're not going to give, you know, they're not going to be a fair weather friend. When things get tough, they're going to leave. The Apostle Paul said, I had friends, and yes, they were saved. And I had friends, and yes, they were servants. But they were steadfast. He said, they laid down their lives for my neck. Amen. He said, they laid down their lives for my life. He said, they were there when I needed them. Go, keep referring to Romans 16. Go to 2 Timothy. We gotta move quickly, okay, because we're running out of time. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy 1. Look at this real quickly. You find all those T-books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 16. 2 Timothy 1:16. Look what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained... Good night. I'm in 1st Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:16. I'm thinking about those $1,100 I'm to pay the mechanic. You know what I mean? 2 Timothy chapter 1:16. Look what it says. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Good night. See? For he oft refreshed me. Look what he says. I love this phrase. And was not ashamed of my chains. The Apostle Paul said, I was in prison because of preaching the gospel. And I had a friend here who wasn't ashamed of my chains. God help you if you say, well, you know... You could get around your family, your neighbors, your coworkers. You go to church somewhere? Yeah, I go to church. Oh, what's your church like? You know, it's like yours. How's their music? You know. Do they sing lively music? Yeah, like the one at your church. Hey, y'all not be ashamed of the music we have at Verity Baptist Church. Y'all not be ashamed. They use that old King James Bible. Don't get embarrassed about that. Hey, you know, well, is your pastor's a real nice guy? I don't know. Does your pastor preach the real encouraging sermons all the time? He just gives you a little 10-minute pep rally? Hey, all I'm saying is a good friend won't be ashamed of my chains. He said, I have a friend. Are you there in 2 Timothy? Go to chapter 4, look at verse 9. 2 Timothy 4:9. 2 Timothy 4:9, look what he says. Do thy diligence. 2 Timothy 4:9. Do thy diligence to come unto me. Now, you got to understand, 2 Timothy is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And it's the last chapter of the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. And not only that, but he's ready to die. Look at verse 6. He says, for I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I know that I'm ready to go home. He says, I know that I'm ready to die. Look at what he says, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's writing the last words that he knows he's getting ready to die. But here's the sad part. On his deathbed, really, he's asking for, look at verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. As he's ready to die, he's asking his friend Timothy, would you come and be with me? Why? Look at verse 9. Look at 10. Why does he want Timothy to come be with him? Look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me. Demas was a man that was ministering with Paul. But he hath forsaken him. Look what he says. Why did he forsake him? Having loved this present world. And is departed unto Thessalonica. Let me ask you something. Are you a Demas? Are you going to be the type of person that we're going to say, Demas hath forsaken me? Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, where are they at? Oh, they forsook us, loving this present world. Look what he says. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. He's saying, here's where all these people have gone. Look at verse 11. I love verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Hey, thank God for Luke.
Thank
God for a friend like Luke. He says, you know, Demas forsook me. And by the way, these other guys, they weren't doing bad things. They had to go take care of their ministries and things. Titus, and they had to do stuff like that. He says, Demas forsook me. But he says, only Luke is with me. And Luke is the type of friend that you want to have. But let me tell you something. The Bible says a man that has friends will show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we ought to strive to be the type of friend. You ought to decide today that you're going to be the type of person that when you know, 20, 30 years from now, you're going to be that Luke who's going to say, hey, Luke's still with me. Luke's still here. Because we ought to strive to be friends that are steadfast. Go back to Romans 16. We got to finish up. Romans 16. We said Paul's friends were saved. We said Paul's friends were servants. We said Paul's friends were steadfast. They were steadfast in their relationship with Paul. But not only were they steadfast in their relationship with Paul, they were steadfast in their relationship with Christ. Look at Romans 16, verse 7. We're going to finish this up. Romans 16, verse 7. Salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. Notice what he says. And my fellow prisoners. So he's saying not only is the Apostle Paul in prison because of his preaching, but he says his friends were in prison because of their ministry. So they were as faithful as he was. Not only to the relationship they had with Paul, but to the relationship they had with Christ. He says, salute Adronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who I have known among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Go to John chapter 6 real quickly. We got to finish this up. John chapter 6. This reminds me of a story in the book of John. John chapter number 6. Remember, in John 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is having great crowds. Remember, he fed the 5,000.